love him more every day. The more that I love him, the sweeter he grows, the old song says, and that's absolutely true, because the closer we get to him and the more we realize how much he really does love us. And we'll never fully plumb the depths of that love, but the more we understand that, and the more we experience it, and the more forgiveness that we experience, boy, we just can't help but love him more and more and more, especially when we know ourselves. Amen? And sorry, I thought I turned that on. There we go. And when I know myself and I think about, man, I can be rotten sometimes, amen? But Jesus just loves me anyway. And he never leaves me or forsakes me, never gives up. And what a blessing it is to remember his birthday this time of year. So we are going to continue this morning in God's greatest gifts. And this was a three-week series. This morning we end with the third gift, which is the way out. The way out. And so we've been talking about some of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us. Amen? He gave us this world and a life to live in it. That's a blessing. And he's given us far more than we could ever hope to imagine. We talked about the fact that he gave us his word, his final word. What a great gift that is. And then this morning we're going to talk about the way out. He gave us a way out of this world, a way out of condemnation, a way out of death, and a way to life. We're going to talk about that this morning. Father, thank you for these few moments that we can spend talking about your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the mercy that you've extended to us and offering salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice. Thank you for giving that to us freely. We ask this morning as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would draw the sinner to you, that they would be saved. And may you encourage, convict, challenge, uplift your saint. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 in just a moment, but the question is this: have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't need or couldn't use? All of us have at some point, right? I guess when we were kids, pretty much every gift we got, we didn't need. And if we needed it, we didn't want it. That's kind of how it goes when you're a kid, right? You get all the toys that you really love for about 2 weeks, and you get all the clothes that you don't want. I remember as a kid, you'd pick up one of those, it was a clothes box. Like, oh man, can I have that one, right? Or maybe they didn't even use a box. It was just, you know, it was just fabric inside of a wrapper. And I remember as a kid thinking, then I got older and started liking clothes and things like, that's cool. But I remember as a kid, I didn't want that. And then I got a lot of stuff that I didn't need. But, you know, the fact is, a fisherman doesn't get real excited about golf clubs if you buy him golf clubs, because he's not necessarily a golfer. He's a fisherman. He wants things that he can use. And, you know, the golfer doesn't get real excited about a rod and reel. And politicians, they don't get real excited about lie detectors, okay? All right? You know, can you relate? Sometimes you get gifts that you just don't necessarily need or want. But I want to talk to you today about the greatest gift giver of all, who's given us the greatest gift of all. His name is God, amen? The greatest gift giver who gave the greatest gift, and his way is beyond comprehension. His giving is beyond comprehension. There's two things about him that make him a fantastic father. And that, number one, is he's a loving God. And this is just an introduction. He's a loving God and he's a giving God. Amen. He is loving beyond our comprehension. He can never love me more. He can never love me less. His love is perfect. And his giving is beyond anything we could ever match or comprehend. He gave us everlasting life freely by the sacrifice of his son. One of those, by the way, flows out of the other. Because of his loving heart, he also has a giving heart. You ever know anyone who was a prolific giver and loved giving things away that didn't love anybody? This doesn't go together, does it? Out of a heart of love flows charity and giving. God has that heart of love. So God is a giving God because he's a loving God, and his loving results in his giving. And I want to remind you that you can only give truly, you can only truly give with love. But you can't love without giving. Okay? You can give without love. You can give begrudgingly, you can give out of obligation, But you cannot love without giving. It just flows out of a loving heart and a loving person. So I hope in this series, God's Greatest Gifts, that you've caught a glimpse of just how loving God really is, how big His love is, how big His giving is. Nobody in history, in the entire world, has ever given better gifts than God gave to us. They could give billions and billions of dollars. They could give everything that they own. Doesn't compare. It's not even a drop in the bucket to the giving that God has done. He gave us this world. He gave us life in it. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Son. And all of that comes out of a heart of love. Heart of love. And is extended toward us. And so we've saved this best gift for last this morning. I hope that you're thankful for the beautiful world that we live in. I hope that you're thankful for the life that God has given you in it. I hope that you're thankful for the Word that God has given us to guide us, to direct us, for us to live by. However, this life is temporary. This life doesn't last forever. So what about the life to come? What about the problems in this life? The trials, the troubles, the tribulations, the temptations? Well, God's greatest gift, His greatest gift of all, is that He's given us a way out. No matter what problem you're facing, there's a way out. No matter what situation you find yourself in this morning, there's a way out. Even when it comes to the time that you draw your last breath in this world, and you're hurtled into eternity to face what the Bible calls the last enemy, which is death, there's a way out. And so in a sense, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the way out. The world in darkness, in bondage of sin, steeped in vain traditions, trying to keep the law, so many, so lost. And Jesus came to give us the way out. Over 2,000 years ago in that little city called Bethlehem, in a small cave outside that city, in a little manger hewn out of the stone, God gave us the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And we should be happy about that and excited about that. And it should be something we want other people to know and experience. He gave us the way out of the three greatest problems that we can face in life. And that's why, as we go back to this story, it never, ever gets old. You can hear the excitement and the singing of the angels. You can feel the unbelievable awe and wonder ripping through the air that night as the heavens is filled with that heavenly host. The angels weren't just excited for these shepherds. They were excited for us, too, because they knew what God had just given. He had given the way out. What a great God we have. Let's read this scripture together this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God has given us the way out. And first of all, this morning, we have a way out of doubt. We have a way out of doubt. Without question, one of the biggest problems everyone on this planet faces at some point in their life is doubt. In fact, the problem can become so big it can drive some people, very sadly, to suicide. You begin with doubt that there's any meaning to your life, and then you begin doubting that you have any worth or any value of in and of yourself and to anyone else. And then you begin to doubt that there's a God or that there's even anyone out there who could know or care about us. You doubt that you could even know about this God if there was one. And we have a world that's so full of doubt, so full of fear. But all of us at some point, to some degree, in something have shown doubt in our lives. Even at some of the most important times in our lives. when happiness should be at its highest, we've had doubts. I heard about a preacher that was in the middle of a wedding ceremony. Just before he was about to perform the final ceremony, the exchange of vows, he asked a traditional question. He said, "Is there anyone here who knows any reason why these two should not be joined together in holy matrimony?" And a voice rang out that shocked the audience as a man said, "I do." And the pastor quickly said, "Shut up, you're the groom, idiot." But we all battle doubts. We have doubts about ourselves many times. We have doubts about our abilities. We have doubts about life. We have doubts about God Himself. And if you understand who this little baby was, then you begin to see that there's a way out of doubt. There's a way out of that doubt. And here's why. If you go all the way back in the Bible to the Garden of Eden, all the way back when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and fell into sin, and the human race was plunged then into spiritual darkness, at that moment, the single greatest problem that the world will ever face came into being. That's sin. At that moment, the only solution to the problem of sin was a Savior. At that exact moment, God gave a promise that He would solve that problem. God made a promise that He would send a Savior to take care of our sin. What a loving and giving God. From the time God made that promise, that became the number one item on God's to-do list. It became His main concern. The number one thing on His agenda. The number one thing for the human race that He was going to accomplish. He was going to keep that promise, and He was going to redeem us to Himself through a Savior. And then as we're here in Luke chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you can't read the Christmas story without bumping into angels everywhere. There was the angel that told Mary that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son, and that would be of the Holy Ghost. It would be the Savior. And then there was the angel that appeared unto Joseph and said, "It's okay to take Mary to be your wife, because that thing that is in her is a holy, is God," amen, "is the Savior." And he told, and then we see here with the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and then all of a sudden the great heavenly host, an army of angels show up worshiping and praising God. There's angels all around this thing. And excitement, the excitement that is ripping through the air here. And these angels are excited about the fact that we have a way out. They knew what had happened. We have that way out of doubt. What a blessing it is to know that that same God who sent His Son is the same God who lives and rules and reigns today and still offers us a way out of doubt. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, there in our text, it said, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." We talked about a little bit in our life groups about this event and the fact that the angel of the Lord appeared first. That is the angel of God. God showed up in angel form, just like we see in the Old Testament, wherever the angel of the Lord is. And He makes this announcement and He says to them, "Fear not, stop being afraid," is what that means literally. Because think about it, if I'm out on the hillsides and I'm there that night with my sheep tending my flock, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears and the glory of God is shining, I'm going to be terrified. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know if somebody was coming for them. They didn't know if God was judging them. And He says, "Fear not, because I bring you good tidings of great joy to everyone. You don't have to be fearful." What a blessing it is to have a God who can calm our fears, calm our doubts. What was that good tidings? Why should it bring great joy? Even though those shepherds didn't understand it at the time, even though it took the disciples 3 years to really grasp it, the good news was this: God keeps His promises. Literally for thousands of years, the Jewish people have been looking for a Messiah. They've been looking for a Savior. They've been looking for someone to show them the way out. And the only reason they kept looking and waiting and believing was because God had made a promise and they believed God would keep that promise. Whenever you doubt that God keeps His promises, remember this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All of His promises are yea and amen. What is amen? Let it be. Or let it be so. God, when He makes a promise, will never ever fail. That's the way out of doubt. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, it's an awesome allegory of the Christian life. And you really ought to read it if you never have. Maybe if it's been a long time, it'd be a good idea to just go back over it again. It's a story of a character by the name Christian. And it's about his journey that takes place from his hometown called the City of Destruction. That's a picture of our world. And he's on his way to the Celestial City, which represents heaven. And as he goes along, he faces all kinds of enemies. But he faces three great problems that we're dealing with. He falls asleep in a field that belongs to a giant by the name of Despair. That giant takes them into Doubting Castle, where he puts them in a dark, stinking dungeon without any food or water. And he beats them mercilessly, and he suggests that they commit suicide because it's hopeless. And after that giant leaves, Christian's talking to his friend Hopeful, who's with him. "What should we do?" And finally, Christian remembers a key in his pocket. And that's where he says this, a quote, "I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, unlock any door in Doubting Castle." And surely enough, it opened all the doors in the castle. It even opened the gate. Then the narrative closes with these words, "Then they went on and came to the king's highway again." Maybe you're in a dungeon of doubt today. Doubt can be a powerful adversary in the life of a believer. Doubt about whether or not God loves you. Doubt about whether or not there's any purpose in your life. Doubt about whether or not there's a way out of whatever problem you're facing. So you need to take the key called promise, the promises of God, and unlock those doors of doubt, remembering that God keeps His promises, and with Him there is a way out. That brings us to number two. We have a way out of despair. The good news of Christmas and the fact that we have a way out really centers around the key word, and that key word is Savior. Savior. The good news that ought to bring great joy to all of us in Luke chapter 2 in our text, verse 11, "For unto you," what is the great tidings of good joy? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Why do we need a Savior? Remember, the angel had just said that this is good news and that this news was for all people. So why is it that the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jews and the Gentiles and the rich and the poor and the black and the white all need a Savior? The reason is simple. We all need the one thing that only a Savior can bring. That's salvation. Only a Savior can bring salvation. Why do we all need salvation is the natural question beyond that. That's because of the one problem that we all have that's called sin. We're all born in sin. We all live in sin. And apart from a Savior, we die in sin. And then we pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. So we live in this day in our culture, in our society, where everybody's a victim and nothing is ever anyone's fault. And I'm going to say this very bluntly. You, and I'll say it to me, are the single biggest problem in your life, and I'm the single biggest problem in my life. And the source of the majority of our problems come from us. It may be that sometimes other people contribute to our problems, but most of the time our problems are that. They are our problems. If you'll be honest and if you'll admit you have habits that you ought to break, thoughts that you shouldn't think, emotions that you shouldn't feel, resentments that you can't let go of, say things that we shouldn't say. And even though we know it's wrong, we keep doing these things. Our natural inclination is to want to do things our way instead of God's way. That's the flesh. We're all born with this tendency to do things our way instead of the right way. We have a tendency to do wrong things instead of right things. What's that called? That problem that we want to call it is sin. It's sin. Ever thought about the fact that the middle letter of sin is I? Sin is really simply placing I at the center of my life and before anything else. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about my desires. It's about my plans, my way. The problem is that sin is the ultimate disconnect from God. We find ourselves, especially as believers, we find ourselves in doubt and despair. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. I have neglected God's word. I have neglected to pray. I have neglected to be faithful to God. I have neglected to lead my heart toward God instead of allowing it to be pulled away into sin and the ways of the world. It's my fault, and I need to get right before God. That's the attitude we have to take about it. It's not anybody else's fault that I'm not faithful to God if I'm not faithful. It's not anybody else's fault that I'm not in His word. It's no one else's fault that I choose to live in defeat of sin and despair and doubt. It's up to me to walk with God every day. That's why those of us who pastor and those of us who teach say it until we're blue in the face, and we've heard ourselves say it so many times that we think nobody's listening when we say it is so important for you to be in God's Word every day, to be in prayer every single day. It's not just cliche or something that pastors say because, you know, it sounds good. It's because we know that even in our own personal lives, when we let that slip, we fall into despair and we fall into doubt and we fall into sin. And it is imperative, if we're going to change our culture and show them the hope of Jesus, who was born into this world to save us from our sins, we have to be close enough to God to care about and love souls enough to share our story and tell people about Jesus. And sin, I keep myself from it because I allow myself to continue to wallow in the pit of despair. The problem is sin. The Bible says it this way, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that your iniquities, your sin, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. We get upset at God because we decide we want to do things our way and live our way and have things the way we like it. We want to pick and choose the doctrines that we want to follow, and we want to pick and choose what we like or don't like in the Bible. We want to decide to do it our way. And then we think, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God hear me? Why do I feel like He's not here? Why do I feel like I'm disconnected? Because if we keep sin in our heart, God can't hear us. No, you're not lost. You're still saved. But it cuts off your relationship, that open line of communication. And then your prayers are not getting through. Your prayers are not getting answered because there's one prayer that you need to pray right now in that moment. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. What did He promise? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to make use of that and come with a contrite heart and a broken spirit and genuine heartfelt remorse and repent before God, that God, I have decided to have it my way, to do it my way, to follow whatever doctrine I think feels good, to do whatever I think is right, and I'm wrong. I am wrong. You are right, and I want what you want for me, for my life, for my family, for my church. I need you. Our sins have separated us from God. That disconnect, which is due to our own sinfulness and the source of every single human problem on earth. I don't believe in my short 44 years, I've ever sensed a greater despair among people in my lifetime than I see today. When you're out and about, when you talk to people, when you see people, you watch people online, the things that they say, the things that they do, the things that they're involved in, the things, the way that they feel, when they share their hearts, and people are just so full of despair, hopelessness. There's more worry and fear and anxiety and discouragement and depression and emptiness than I think I've ever seen. We need a way out. We need somebody to get this sin gorilla off our back. The only somebody that can do that is a Savior. When this perfect little baby arrived, this perfect little life, it grew up into a perfect man who died a perfect death and paid for the sins of all mankind. He got the sin gorilla off our back. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's two words that you're going to hear more often this season than you'll hear any other time of the year. You know what they are? No, it's not Merry Christmas. Hopefully you hear that a lot. It's not even Happy Holidays. It's charge it. Charge it. That's exactly what God did. He charged all of our sins to Jesus Christ's account. When he did that, he gave us a way out of despair. And there's still one problem that we need to have solved. There's still one question that we need to have answered. It's a problem that affects all of creation, not just humans, but plants and animals. But we all have a way out of it because of Jesus. We have a way out of death. Death affects everything on this earth. Plants die, animals die, people die. We have a way out of death. That's our third point this morning. You know, as a pastor, I've conducted many funerals over the last 25 years. And I can tell you that by far, far and away, without any question, any doubt, the most difficult funerals that I've ever had to done are those where there was no personal relationship with Jesus. There's a hopelessness and a sadness and even a sense of fear when there's no message of a way out. So many people say that the only reason they fear death is because they fear the unknown. I only fear death because I just fear the unknown. The truth of the matter is that what the angels said and sang in the shepherd's field over 2,000 years ago is true, and it's just as true today. We no longer have to fear the unknown. We don't have to fear because we have a God who knows it all. We have a God who's given us word, His Word, and He's shown us what's coming in the end. He's told us about the home that we're going to. Jesus told us about a place He's preparing for us. I don't have to fear anymore because there's a way out. One of the reasons why Jesus came in human flesh to be born in a manger was this. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He came to deliver me from the fear of death. You know why? Because I'm never going to die. Yes, this flesh that carries me around in this earthly world will one day cease to function, or if Jesus comes back, it will fall as I rise. But you know what? I'm not going to die. That is a blessing. There's freedom from bondage in that. But we live many times as though we don't understand that. We don't believe that. So just how does the birth of Jesus Christ take away the fear of death? There's one last part of God's greatest gifts that we have from God. We've saved for last here this morning in verses 13 and 14 of Luke 2. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" All that you need to be ready to face death, or anything else in this life for that matter, is peace. But not just any peace. The peace of God. And you need to have peace with God. You'll never have complete peace in this life unless and until you're at complete peace with where you're going to be in the next life. Because of Jesus, there's peace to those who favor His rest. There's peace to those who receive His gift. There's more than one kind of peace. God wants us to experience every kind. He wants us to have eternal peace. Eternal peace is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. That's eternal peace. With that eternal peace comes God's internal peace. That's the peace of God. It's the peace in your heart of knowing that you're right with God, knowing that He's right with you, knowing that you're His child, knowing that you're secure in Him. It's an eternal peace that leads to an external peace, which is peace with others. There's a progression here. When I have the peace of God and I have peace with God, then I have peace with others. If Jesus Christ is in your heart and He's in your life where He ought to be, and if He's in my heart and He's in my life the way He ought to be, I'm going to have peace not only with Him, but with other people. I know for a lot of you, Christmas may be tough. Some people have a difficult time at Christmas time because of maybe relatives that have been lost, or maybe relatives who don't speak to one another, or family members who have unresolved issues, or any number of things. But I guarantee you, Jesus either isn't in your life where He ought to be, or Jesus is not in their life where He ought to be, or else there would be peace. And I just want to say this. There really is only one right way to face death. And there's only one right way to die, and that is having peace with God, which leads to the peace of God and peace with others. Until you have the peace of God and peace with God, you're never going to be able to go and make peace with anyone else. Even if they choose not to make peace and be peaceful with you, you can have peace in your heart. You can have forgiveness in your heart. You can be free. That's why I believe that all of God's greatest gifts, the biggest gift of all, we know was Jesus. Without Jesus, the Word wouldn't matter. Without Jesus, being in this world wouldn't matter. Life wouldn't matter. But Jesus makes it all worth everything. Jesus makes it all a sealed deal because of what He did for us. The only gift ever given that everybody can celebrate is Jesus. So God's greatest gift was laid in that manger. And as we close this morning, there are three qualities that make the greatest gift of all. First of all, it's the most expensive gift you'll ever receive. It's priceless, the gift of Jesus. Secondly, it's the only gift you'll ever receive that will last forever. It's priceless and it's eternal. And finally, it's a gift that you'll never, or that you'll always use every single day of the rest of your life. Amen. It's the perfect gift. It's priceless, it lasts forever, and you'll always, always have Him. So we live in a world that is shredded by doubt. We live in a world that is literally sinking in despair, saturated with death. But because of God's greatest gift, we have a way out. We have the one thing that this world desperately needs 24/7 and wants and can't find, and that's hope. Hope. Because Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose again. And when I have my faith in Him, I have an everlasting hope. The way out. Jesus, the greatest gift God ever gave. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Father, we just want to take a moment and once again, in the stillness of our hearts, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the hope that He brings. Thank You for everlasting life. Thank You for the gift of Your Word, the gift of Your Holy Spirit, the precious gift of life and the opportunity to know You and Your Son. Thank You for Christmas, when we set aside a special time to remember giving because of the greatest gift. Father, may our hearts through these next few days not become so overwhelmed with festivity and busyness and activity that we forget why we do it. We have been given everlasting life. We have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have fulfillment, and heaven because of the greatest gift, Jesus. Father, if there's one here this morning in this time that doesn't know you, please draw them to yourself. May they see their need for this glorious Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.